Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Hello, hello. Good to see you. How's everybody going? Good. Hey, as you know, I like to tell a joke before I teach on Wednesday, okay? But we're going to have Throwback Wednesday tonight. This joke has been around the church for as long as I've been a part of the church, so that's getting to be a long time, so bear with me. For some of you, it's going to be... Try that again. Hello, hello, hello. For some of you, it's going to be new. It's so old. So a young pastor... first year of ministry was visiting one of his elderly members in the congregation, and he had never had a home visit before, and he'd sit down. She said, come on in, Pastor. He said, I'm just finishing up, and I'll be out here in a second. And so he sat down in the living room, and he's kind of nervous, not sure what to say when she came out, and noticed that there was a bowl of peanuts in the on the table there, and he grabbed a peanut or two, just kind of nervously ate, and kept getting more nervous, thinking about, how am I going to talk with her? I don't even know what to say, and ate another peanut, and more nervous, and by the time that she came out, he'd looked down and noticed he'd eaten all the peanuts in her bowl. And he said, oh, ma'am, he goes, I apologize. He said, I'm nervous, and I've never done this before, and I just ate all your peanuts. And he says, son, he says, don't worry about it. He goes, my teeth are getting so old, all I can do is suck the chocolate off of them anyway. All right, how many of you, that's the first time you've heard that joke? Raise your hand. Yeah, look at all these newbies. Man, that joke is old. That's funny. Okay, I go verse by verse, Bible study over in Vegas, so I'm going to bring it over here. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to be tonight. Great chapter. It's kind of known as the Hall of Faith. We're going to see all these men and women of God in there. So we're gonna enjoy it tonight. So let's pray this, Father. God, as we go into your word, Father, Lord, we don't need to do a whole lot of hype. We don't need to do a whole lot of promotion. Your word, God, is the star. And so, Lord, anoint it tonight, Father, and talk to us and speak to us. Encourage us. Teach us. Show us, God, how to walk with you in a closer way. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, but I need to set kind of the backdrop to this chapter by telling you how chapter 10 ended. Now, also realize that our Bibles are broken up into chapters. But originally, this was a letter. And so you know how letters go. It's just one thing. They may have a couple of different topics in the letter, but you know, it pretty much has a flow to it. So the book of Hebrews is the same way. It's a letter. It has a flow to it. And so very often when you start a new chapter, it's really a continuation of the previous chapter. Now, chapter 10 of Hebrews ended with the writer. And again, I may refer to him as Paul. We don't know who wrote it, but I think Paul wrote it. So I may say Paul or the writer of Hebrews. He tells them, encourages them, saying, hey, hang in there. Remember when you first got saved. Remember, you Jewish Christians who are literally losing your jobs because of your faith, because your Jewish relatives don't like that you turn to this new Christianity thing. You've lost your jobs. You don't get invited to Thanksgiving dinners anymore. You don't get invited to birthday parties anymore. You're talked about in the synagogue. You've suffered loss. You Jewish Christians, that because of just all this persecution, this hardship, you're being tempted to kind of go back into Judaism, go back into the whole animal sacrifice system. He goes, I want to remind you, remember what it was like when you first got saved. You were so excited. You couldn't believe it. You put up with all this thing. He says, don't throw that away. He said, you just have need for endurance. Hang in there. Don't give it up. there's a great reward for holding on to your faith. And that springboards into chapter 11, where he begins to talk about all these men and women who, by faith, did great things, who held on to faith in spite of very trying, difficult circumstances. He's trying to encourage these Christians, the writers of Hebrews. As he's saying, hey, you hang in there because these guys and gals hung in there. And so that's what we're going to take a look at, and that's kind of the context of chapter 11. Let's begin, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. Faith isn't just assurance of things that we're hoping for, but it must include convictions that lead us to action. It's not enough to say, man, I'm hoping for something. If you really have faith, that hope will lead you to say, hey, you know what? I'm convinced and I'm convicted, and I've got assurance that this thing is true, and I'm going to step out in faith believing that, this thing will come to pass on whatever God is saying. Now, again, this is I'm bringing back a bunch of old illustrations, old joke, now an old illustration, been around the church forever, about faith, how to illustrate faith. You heard of the story of the illustration of the man who was at Niagara Falls, and you know, he'd stretch a tight wire across the Niagara Falls, and he'd had a megaphone, and he was standing up saying, who believes I can take this wheelbarrow across this tightrope across Niagara Falls? And the crowd was beginning to gather, and I do, and who believes it? He was getting them all revved up, and one man below was really getting excited, and he was louder than the others, I believe you can do it, man. You can do it. I know you can do it. Go for it. And who thinks, you can do it? And finally he says, okay, I need a volunteer. Who's willing to come up here and step in this wheelbarrow as I take it across the tightrope? And all of a sudden it got really quiet. It got real quiet. See, if he really had conviction, he would have jumped in that wheelbarrow. Faith, real faith, always leads to action. And I think sometimes we complicate faith. We look at it and say, man, I don't even know what it means to live by faith. And what's God want me to do? What does that look like? Let me just make it super simple for you. Tomorrow morning, you might try this. To say, God, I want to live by faith today. And so, Lord, here's my prayer. Lord, reveal to me the things that you want me to know today. Just show me the things that you want me to know. Lord, tell me the things that you want me to hear. What do you want me to hear from you and from others? Lord, give desires in my heart for the things that you want me to do. Just put it in my heart to do it, and I'll do it. And Lord, lead me to the people that you want me to see. And so, God, that's my prayer and faith. I'm going to go out believing that you're going to talk to me, believing that you're going to speak to me, and boom, here you go. That's what walking by faith is. And then you just go out believing that God's going to do what you just prayed. He's going to lead you. He's going to show you. He's going to put things in your heart. Simple, just walking by faith. Verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That goes completely against evolution, who says that, hey, you know what, things just start off with this little smudge of goo, and then that goo evolved into a bigger pile of goo. And then the goo kept growing and growing, and as a result of that, boom, everything came from that goo. No, it says that the worlds were made by the word of God. He spoke things into existence. He spoke the earth into existence. He spoke the sun into existence. The earth. How many of you have ever gone on a transcontinental flight? I've flown to London before, then flown to Africa. It's a long ways. And then Australia is like 7. There's a big planet that we live on, right? Big planet. But in comparison to the sun, it's really small. The circumference of the sun is so big, you could fit 1.2 million Earths inside of the sun. That's how big the sun is. No wonder it's so hot here in Bakersfield and Vegas. Big. Sun's huge, huh? Well, the star Antares makes the sun seem like a little scrawny wimp. You could fit 512 million suns in the star Antares. God spoke those things into existence. So you tell me how big your problem is. You tell me how impossible your situation is to God. Small potatoes. Small potatoes. Easy for God. Easy for God. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, though through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, that he was pleasing to God. Very interesting thing, this Enoch, this guy Enoch. It says that Enoch was walking with God, and then Enoch was not. He was gone. Doesn't even say why. Here we get some insight. It said he was pleasing to the Lord, but for some reason, God just took Enoch up, which reminds us that the Lord's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher, and his ways are wiser. We can't figure things out. If some of you here are frustrated with how things have come down in your life or recent events in your life, wondering, why would this happen? Why did God allow this to happen? I prayed, and this doesn't make any sense to me. I didn't see it come this way. Just trust that God's got a plan. He does things that just seem to make no sense, seem not to have a place, but ultimately, all those questions will be answered when we get to heaven. But until then, we just have to trust God. He does things that just we just can't understand at times. And then verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You have to, first of all, believe that God is. You have to believe in a God. And then you have to believe that God rewards if you seek after him. If you come to him, if you follow after him, he rewards you. Seek me and you'll find me, he says. In verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Sometimes, like he did with Noah, God will ask us to do something that makes no sense at the moment. God asked Noah to build an ark when it hadn't even rained yet. That was still in the time where they had that kind of greenhouse effect with that little kind of water bubble around the earth. Didn't rain. Instead, a mist would come up in the morning and it would water the plants, kind of like when you go to the produce section, all of a sudden, you know, you're grabbing a head of lettuce, and the water comes on, hits you in the arm. That's how the earth was watered. Didn't have rain. He said, build, God to Noah, build enough compartments for your children. They hadn't had any children yet. By faith, he did it. And just by doing it, people come up and ask Noah, why are you building? I'm building an ark. Why? Because God's mad at you and he's going to flood the earth. He said, everyone's gone. The whole earth's gone to pot. God's going to do a do-over. Kind of by his witness, he didn't so much say, you sinner. He just, by building the ark, it was basically a witness to him, saying, hey, God's going to judge you. You're all become evil. Ask Noah to do something that made no sense. If you walk with God long enough, God will, at some point, he'll ask you to do something. He'll ask you to take some steps that just make no logical sense. They don't make financial sense. They don't make relational sense. They don't make just any sense in any aspect of the word. I'll never forget when Vicki and I were pastoring in Colorado, that we were a young church there, and as young churches often do, we were struggling financially and on a tight budget. In fact, I think 9/11 had just hit, and that emptied out about half of our church because we had a lot of military people there, and so half the church was empty, and of course the finances took a hit, and we were just struggling and scrambling. It was a strain month to month. In fact, we were starting to get upside down. We didn't have enough money to make rent and everything, and we had heard about an auction. We needed some tables for our Sunday school, but we couldn't afford to buy new ones. We went to this auction. It was a big play center that had all kinds of toys, and they had some tables for kids. we wanted to get some tables. Now, when we got up there, we heard this buzz, this roar, this thing moving through there. Oh, my gosh, look at what they're going to auction. And it was one of those great big play centers. You know, like the play centers at McDonald's that has a little slide and the little tunnels, you know, human hamster things you crawl through and the ropes. And they had all, but this thing was huge. It was the biggest one I'd ever seen. It was massive. It filled up almost entire room. And supposedly the opening price was going to open at $2,500 and go up. Now, my associate pastor at the time, Steve Gray, who was part of this church for a number of years, him and his wife, Debbie, Steve said, I installed one of those before. Those things brand new are $50,000. And so we were kind of anxious. And so before they got to our tables, we watched this auction. And the guy started off, hey, $2,500. And who going to want, who'll start the bidding? And I was expecting, boom, hands start shooting up and nothing. $2,000. Who'll start the bidding? Nothing. And man, it got all the way down to, actually, I mean, let me take that back. They started at $10,000. And they worked their way down. And it got down to $2,000. And finally, a guy raised his hand, and he bought it, and we were like, oh, my gosh, only $2,000. And so we got our tables. On the way out, I talked with Steve, and I said, Steve, I said, this is going to sound weird. He says, but I got this sinking feeling we were supposed to buy that thing. He goes, you know what, Doug? He says, I had the same feeling. He says, man, we could use that or maybe resell it. And he says, man, I said, oh, man, we probably missed it. So I went up to the guy who bought it. I said, what are you going to do with that? And he goes, I don't know. It was such a good deal, I just decided to buy it. And then he said, I found out I have to have it out by tomorrow. And it was riveted in the ground. And I said, well, I said, I might be interested in buying half of it. You would? And I said, how much would you pay? And I said, I'll give you, I think he bought it for $5,000. I'll give you $2,500 for it. All right, so I paid $2,500. In fact, I told Steve, I said, I haven't talked about church council yet. If they don't agree with that and say, you should have asked us first, I'll buy it myself. And I'll put it in my backyard, and I'll be the most popular neighbor ever in the history of Colorado Springs. Oh, we bought it, and we got it out the next day. True story, as we're getting it out, we had two little gymnast guys. They have the U.S. Olympic Training Center in Colorado Springs. And two little gymnast guys came in there and said, oh, man. I said, did you already? I said, yeah. I said, we bought it. He said, we were going to buy it. We couldn't make it yesterday. We were going to buy that. We're opening up a new gym, and we're going to put that in there for the kids. He said, do you want to sell it? I said, well, I'll maybe sell half of it. We thought about maybe putting half of it in our children's wing there. He said, I'll sell half of it for it. He goes, what do you want to sell half of it for? And it's like, caught me off guard. And I don't know where this figure came from. I said, $17,500. I don't know why I said it. He goes, okay, hold on, I'll be right back. 10 minutes later, I came back, cashier's check for $17,500. True story. True story. We lived on that. That made up the difference that we weren't able to cover our rent for the next year at our building. As that began to run out, we went to Wendy's. Wendy's of Colorado Springs owned the building that we were leasing and said, hey, we've got half of a play center there. I said, are you guys interested in putting any Wendy's? He goes, interesting. We were talking the other day that none of the Wendy's in Colorado have any of the play centers. We were talking about putting one in. He goes, what do you want to sell it for? $17,500, I said. Okay, he says, but how about this? Instead of us paying you, how about if we just deduct it off of your rent for the next 2 years? And so we're able to take, I don't know, $500-$600 a month. All because God put it in our heart to do something that made no sense. Walking by faith. God will ask you sometimes to do those things. Now, it's not a bad idea to get confirmation from your husband or wife or from your pastor. That's nothing wrong with that. Just so you don't end up with a play center that God wasn't in. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham, rise up from the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, and go this direction. And Abraham said, okay, and he left. Had no idea where he was going, other than God had made him a promise that I'm going to make your descendants as innumerable as the sands of the sea, a nation that's going to come from you. but you're not going to know where you're going. I'm not going to give you all the details. That's often how God works in our life. Go, do this. And once you get up and begin to move, he says, once you get moving, then I will tell you where to go. And then as you get moving, once you get there, he'll say, okay, now that you're here, now here's point B. Begin to walk this direction. But you and I, because the Bible says that we're like sheep, we're kind of scared. We want to know where we're going. Oh, this is scary. God, you tell me first where this is leading, and then I'll go. God says, no, you step out. You go, and trust me, and I'll get to where you're going. You get to point A, and I'll tell you where B is. And when you get to B, I'll tell you where C is. That's the thing that keeps so many Christians immature and young, is they won't step out in faith. They won't go any further. They got to know the whole plan. They can't trust God with their future. Your pastor, Pastor Ron, this guy has modeled this for you and for me so well over the years. He's taught us how to walk by faith. Hits me personally. The church that I'm a part of now, Valley Vegas Church, offspring of this church, 16 years ago, Pastor Ron had it in his heart to go start another church. And most of you know the story. He started off in Boise, Idaho, and that doesn't feel right. And stopped to Reno, that doesn't feel right. And they said, let's just go home. Maybe God will talk to us later. And they went to spend the night in Vegas on the way home and woke up the next day. And Debbie said, Ron, what about Vegas? Why don't you start a church here? Ron said, Las Vegas? Really? And long story short, they had it confirmed by another miraculous encounter and started a church in Las Vegas. And your pastor, for years, would teach here on Wednesday night and then drive over and do a Thursday night over in Las Vegas and then drive back and do a Sunday here. He did that for several months. Well, one particular Thursday, he drove over and getting ready to go inside, and looked inside the building, there was four people there. He's thinking, I drove all the way over here to do a Bible study for four people. And wasn't going to get out of the car. Debbie had to literally kick him out of the car, say, go, you're the pastor, go. Encouraged him and go be faithful. And Ron said, okay. And he went in and be faithful. And he did that. And he hung with it. And he hung with it. And the church began to grow. And here we are 16 years later. Last Sunday, we had over 700 people in our service in Las Vegas. Adults only. Probably 1,000 with kids and everything. Because he stepped out and was faithful. That's what God would have us to do, is step out into the great unknown. Verse 9, we got to get through. I got to get through all these verses. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars, the heaven a number, and as innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. If you're familiar with that story, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Sarah was 90 years old. In fact, you might remember when God first told her that you're going to have a child, she laughed. God says, you laughed. I didn't laugh. I said, no, you laughed. You laughed. In fact, when they had Isaac, they got ahead of God and had Ishmael, and that's a whole different sermon. But when they had Isaac, they named him that for a reason, because Isaac means laughing. And God was faithful to that. 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. In other words, hey, Abraham could have turned around and went back to Ur. But he's saying, you know what? Hey, I'm after the heavenly city. There's a place, a spiritual destination that's bigger than any physical destination that God has called me to. 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now, this is very interesting. If you know this story, God said, through your son Isaac will come this great nation that I told you about. Isaac hadn't had any children at that time. And then God said to him, now take your son Isaac and load him up and take him up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. He had to be thinking, well, I thought I was going to have a bunch of descendants. I thought you were going to make a nation through me and then through my son Isaac. If we kill Isaac, how's this going to happen? Had to be a head scratcher. And yet you see Abraham just saying, I'm going to do it. God said to do it. I've been obedient so far, and he hasn't led me astray yet. Everything turned out good. I'm just going to do what he says. And so him and Isaac loaded up donkeys, put wood on it, had the fire, and it says it was a 3 days journey. 3 days journey up to Mount Moriah. And on the way up there, Isaac said, Father, he said, we have the wood, we have the fire, where's the sacrifice? And the scripture says that Abraham said, God himself will provide the sacrifice. God himself will provide it. And of course, you know the story. They went up on the Mount Moriah, and Abraham raised his knife, getting ready to slay his son, and an angel shouted down, hold it, don't harm the boy. Now, they use the term lad. Don't think that Isaac was just like this little 4-year-old, or maybe even this little 8-year-old. I don't have time to get into the details, but there's a good chance that he's anywhere from 20 to 35 years old at that time. Abraham's 127, 140, somewhere in there, possibly. He's not a baby. He's a grown. He's an adult. Don't harm the lad. Now I know that you fear God, and let him go. But the point is that Abraham believed that, hey, even if I kill him, God has the power to resurrect the dead. That is such a picture, a glimpse of Christ and the Messiah. In Abraham's mind, his son was basically dead. God said, sacrifice him. Go up there and sacrifice him. 3 days journey. So basically, Isaac was a dead man walking. He'd pretty much been dead for 3 days in Abraham's mind. Been dead. And then he raised his knife and God says, no, no, no. And all of a sudden, he came back to life. After 3 days being dead, he came back to life. Does that ring a bell? God himself will provide the sacrifice. Jesus, God's son, came down, provided the sacrifice. And where did this take place? On Mount Moriah, where Isaac was to be sacrificed. Where was Jesus Christ crucified? On Mount Moriah. What a picture. What a picture. I wonder if that's what Jesus was referring to in John chapter 8, verse 36. They don't have it, but let me just read it to you. Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Is this what he's referring to? Abraham saw Jesus' day. He saw the cross. He saw ahead a couple thousand years. And when he saw it, he says, I'm glad. I get a glimpse into it. Very interesting. Let's keep moving. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. And by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Joseph exercised faith. Joseph, remember, was in Egypt, and he died, and he says, hey, leave my bones here. In fact, in Egypt, they embalmed. They invented this embalming process, and so they embalmed Joseph in Egypt, but they didn't put him in the ground. He says, don't put me in the ground, he says, because when God comes and fulfills his word, because God told our father Abraham that I have a land for you, I'm going to bring my people back into the land, it's going to happen. So keep me out of the ground, and when God fulfills his promise, and the people of God go back into the promised land, take me with you. And 400 years later, that happened. They took Joseph's bones back there. Great faith by Joseph to believe that eventually we're all going back to the promised land. Great faith. 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because he saw that he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. And by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable. That's what makes it so tempting. Don't let anybody tell you differently. It is pleasurable. But with every kick you get from sin, there's a kickback. And oftentimes the kickback is a lot more harder than the joy that you have experienced. I discovered the consequence of sin, of saying the wrong thing. When I was 16 years old, Vicky and I, most of you know the story, we met when she was 14, I was 15, and I just had my license, and we were on a date cruising Chester Avenue. That was back in the day. I don't even know if they do it anymore. We were here in Bakersfield cruising Chester. And I had this cockamamie idea of saying, hey, let's have a contest, you know. You ask how many guys, you ask the guys if they want to go to a party, and we'll go down one time down Chester. You ask how many guys want to go to a party, you want to go to a party with us, and I'll ask how many girls want to go to a party with us, and whoever gets the most at the end wins, like a competition. Dumb. We hadn't even got to, halfway down to Truxton Avenue. She had 4 guys following us, ready to go. Yeah, I'll go with you. And I had like 0. So now I'm mad because I'm losing. I'm jealous because these guys are, talking, yeah, we'll go with you. What's your name? And so she started to rub it in on me. Yeah, I got 4 guys. And so I'm jealous and I'm mad. And so I said something to try to even the score here. I said, well, yeah. I said, the reason that they're wanting to go with you is that they only see you from the neck up. I said it. I was 16 years old. But I've got to tell you, that statement caused my wife pain for a number of years, well into her adult years. Caused her pain. It affected our marriage. Not severely, but it affected her deeply because of that one statement. That one little pleasure, that one little, oh, this feels good to do, brought me years and years of anguish for me and remorse and pain for my wife. And what a stupid statement. Look at my wife. Why would I say that? That her, just from the neck down, look at that hot thing. Body and face. What am I working on? Well, you know, when you get a little older, you got to kind of spice things up. I'm going to leave it at that, okay? I'm just. Verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured it, seeing him who was unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. That's the interesting thing. Again, there's so much you could teach from this thing forever. The Passover. When Pharaoh wouldn't relent from letting the people go after the 10th plague, God says, okay, I'm going to kill the firstborn. He told Israel, he said, I'm going to kill all the firstborn 2 years old and under in Egypt. He says, but for you Jewish people, I want you to slay a lamb, a spotless lamb. and take his blood and take with hyssop, which is basically an old school paintbrush that's what they use in the day, and dip it in the blood and then put it over the doorpost and the lintel. The lintel was the cross part. Interesting, the doorpost and lintel, sign of the cross. He said, put that over, and when the death angel comes, when they see the blood on the lintel, when they see the blood on the cross, God's judgment will pass over you. What a beautiful picture of the cross of Christ, huh? The blood of the Lamb, when it covers you, you escape the penalty of death. That's such a great picture. I love it. By faith, 29, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, 30, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. You talk about God asking you to do something that makes no sense. These double thick walls of Jericho, thicker than probably any city walls around, God said, hey, you're going to bring them down. Okay, cool, God, how are we going to do it? He says, just march for 6 days. Don't say a word, just go around 6 days. Don't say a word. Okay. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around and just shout like a wild banshee. Just scream to the top of your lungs, and the walls will come down. Really? Yeah. Why does God do stuff like that? I don't know. Just maybe to show that don't put God in a box. I don't know. By faith, 31, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Rahab the harlot. You'll notice something, that some of the people who made this chapter, that's kind of been called the Hall of Faith, they're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. They are flawed, but yet they had faith. Didn't that give you and I hope? Hey, God can say that we're people of faith even with all of our warts and other stuff we have. And what more shall I say? Time will fail me if I tell Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, probably talking about Daniel, huh? Quenched the power of fire, probably talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Escaped the edge of the sword, probably talking about David. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. That goes against the whole, man, if you have faith, everything will be positive. Name it and claim it. Have faith. God wants you to be blessed all the time. No, God will take care of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added. But sometimes your faith isn't to get blessed in this earth. Your faith is to get through things. It's to get blessings, but it's also get through all the trials and stuff of this earth. That's what faith is for. They experienced 36 mocking, scourgings, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins. Elijah, John the Baptist, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And then it ends, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Interesting here. I believe, as some do, as many do, what he's referring to here is the Old Testament saints. They didn't receive what you and I receive because they're in the Old Testament days. When they died before Christ died on the cross, when they died in the Old Testament, the righteous would go into an apartment of hell called Abraham's bosom. You see, you can read about that in Luke 16. There was a chasm in the middle. It separated those that died righteously from those who died evilly. The evil couldn't get to the good side couldn't get to the evil side. And then Peter says that when Christ died, he went down into hell and he made proclamation to the spirits. And he let captives free. I believe what's being referred to there is that when Christ died, he went down there. And he said, hey, what you were looking for, what you saw from far off, that Hebrews says, you saw from far off. You saw all of this promise of the Messiah. You saw the promise in these animal sacrifice, but you saw from far off, he says,
Now you get to see it for real. Now you get to see it for real. Now, come with me. And that's when, remember, when after he went down and made proclamation, you read in the Gospels that the tombs were open and people came out of their tombs and walking around Jerusalem on their way up to heaven. So now that Christ has died, Abraham's bosom has been emptied out. Now the way to God, it says, has been made clear through the blood of Christ. The veil separating the holy from the holy place is torn down. So now when you die, you go right to the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. So now our spirit goes right up with the Lord. But they had to wait until Christ died before they could actually go up and be in the presence of the Lord. They were in Abraham's bosom. Very interesting, isn't it? Let me end with this. This story, and again, you may have heard this before. This is a true story. Samuel Morrison, he spent 25 years doing missionary work in Africa. And he returned to America on the same ocean liner that President Teddy Roosevelt was on, coming back from a hunting safari also in Africa. Upon arriving, President Roosevelt was met by thousands of well-wishers and congratulating him, welcome back and welcome home. And as Morrison walked off, there was no one there to welcome him and no one there to greet him. And in his heart, he began to complain to God that, God, he said, the president comes back from a short-term trip, a pleasurable trip, a couple-week trip, and is greeted by throngs of people, welcome home, and I come home after 25 years in the mission field, and nobody greets me. And as he was just kind of contemplating that in his heart, he says, the Lord gently, lovingly spoke to him and said, son, he says, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. You can't understand Hebrews 11 fully unless you consider the reality of heaven. You can't understand how to live this Christian life if you take heaven and eternity out of the equation. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Why are we putting off some of the pleasures of this earth? Why are we doing that? Because we believe that there's an eternity. We believe that we're going to spend eternity with God. We believe we're going to stand before God one day. That's what the writer's telling these people here. He says, hey, don't throw away the great reward. Don't grow weary. People are telling you he's never coming back. The Lord's never coming. He said, don't throw that away. Watch these people of faith. They died without having the promises. But it came to pass. It'll come to pass for you too, the writer of Hebrews tells us. And I tell you, it'll come to pass for you. Hold on to your faith. Keep trusting God. Keep believing God. God will come in time. If not, he'll change your desires and you'll pray differently. But hold on to God. Don't give up because things aren't happening as fast as you want. Hang in there. There's great reward. All right, let's pray this. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these folks that come eager to hear your word, God. And I pray they leave here encouraged. I pray they leave here with their faith built up. I pray they leave here, God, trusting you more than when they came in, God. And if you need to get right with the Lord tonight, as is often the case, come up and see some of these folks up front up here. Just come up and let them pray with you. Tell them you need to get right with God. Let them pray with you about something that you're carrying. Just offload it to the Lord with these folks. They'll be here for you, okay? Other than that, look up. God bless you. Always good to see you. And we'll see you next time that we're here. Take care.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love, here is our